because we're going to be looking at a great Bible figure called Elijah. And Elijah is one of the most famous prophets in the Bible. And I've called this series Discovering God Against All Expectations. Discovering God Against All Expectations. In a way, we don't expect a prophet in a book called Kings. It's meant to be about kings, but suddenly there's a prophet. And it's because Israel needs to discover God again. And this relates to our personal experience of discovering God often when we don't expect to. Often we expect God to be found where there is security or prosperity or success. But actually, today's talk, we're going to find that God is often discovered amidst weakness and fragility and even crisis. There are some common words in Australia that I've noticed over the last few years which show that we are expecting a prosperous and a successful and a secure life. And these words are things like resilience. It's a new word. We never used to talk about resilience. But now we do, because we're very, very concerned. We're very, very aware of how fragile we are to mental health problems and to weakness and to struggling in life. And we talk about sustainability a lot now in Australia as well. I can assure you, we never used to use that word. Never. Now we use it all the time. You know, economic sustainability, environmental sustainability. We're desperate in Australia not to be in a place of weakness, not to be in a place of vulnerability, not to be in a place of crisis. And so we talk about food security now and national security. And yet, God is often found, God is often discovered in weakness. That is why Elijah prophesied this famine against Israel. Because Israel had forgotten about God. They were a successful nation at this point. They had archaeology shows us that economically they were quite well off at this point. Also, they had a treaty with their neighbour. Why? Because from the Bible reading that George read, the king Ahab had married the daughter of the king of Sidonians. And so there was this alliance with their neighbours. It was secure. It was peaceful. Also, they were able to rebuild Jericho, which is a key sort of fort that had been destroyed originally, and rebuild it as a place for soldiers to guard the borders. So there was many, many, many good things, but what did it come at a cost? It came at a cost of their relationship to God, didn't it? And you might have picked that up in George's reading. Why? Because, well, when Ahab married Jezebel, she worshipped foreign gods. She worshipped Baal. And so Israel started worshipping Baal really badly. When they rebuilt Jericho, they did that against God's word. And so a guy's two sons died. So they were after security, they were after success, they were after prosperity. But at the expense of God, their relationship to God. And so God sent this drought upon them. How does drought help send them into crisis to draw them back to God? Well, in an agricultural society where farming is pretty much their only way of life, a drought is devastating, isn't it? It only has to be a drought for more than, say, 18 months. And people struggle to eat. And this drought went for a few years. Elijah says there in 17 verse 1, this is in your handout, that until I say again, the living God, the true God. They will not send rain again. So God is sending them into fragility, into crisis, into weakness, to try and help them find him again, to try and help them discover God in their problems. But of course, what this means is that not only Israel is in a place of weakness now, but everyone in Israel is, and all the neighbouring places. And you see what God is intending through what happens in the next couple of examples. This is what God wants for all of Israel, and you see it in Elijah. So, I have come up without my glasses, so I can't read a thing. I've done well so far, just kind of speaking it. So let's pick up the story at there in the second paragraph from verse 3. 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Can you see what's going on? Elijah is in a desperate situation. Of course, the whole land is. But in obedience to God, he goes to this place, and what happens? He discovers God, essentially. God sends him provision. God sends him daily provision. He doesn't send him a year's worth of supply at once. No, no. Every morning and every evening, God supplies in the crisis. And actually, Elijah is kind of feasting on God's provision, isn't he? Because meat, every day, that's luxury back then. And food, morning and evening, that's luxury in a famine. So he's doing well. God meets Elijah, and Elijah finds God in this time of crisis. God provides for Elijah. Elijah is trusting God just for daily provision in the crisis. But now we see how some more fragile people, some more weak people, also discover God. From verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Okay, so the water needs from the creek that God sustained Elijah with have gone. So the word of the Lord came to him. Again, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar, just so that I might have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "Bring me please a piece of bread." Now, I don't know if you realize how weird this is. You'd expect that God, again, would provide through, I don't know, go to this really wealthy person. Or go to this country where actually there is no famine. No, God sends him even to a more precarious situation. This widow who's got no, they're obviously drought here, she's got no food left. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This is a desperate situation, isn't it? Desperate situation. There's nothing more fragile than this. She's on the verge, on the cusp of the end of her life and her son's life. But what we're finding out is that in times of crisis, in fragility, that's often the time that we discover God against all our expectations. Verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Why? Well, because of God. We're meeting God. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So now God is being discovered amidst crisis by at least three people: Elijah, and now the widow and her son, and it says her household, so maybe some of her distant relatives started coming and getting some food as well. Jesus uses this example of Elijah being sent to a widow outside of Israel. In fact, Zarephath is in the region of Sidon, we're told. Where was Jezebel from? Sidon. So the treaty that Ahab had made by marrying the daughter of Sidon's king, Elijah's now going into that territory. And God is providing even there for a non-Israelite woman. Notice what she said when Elijah came: as surely as the Lord your God lives. I don't have anybody. Do you think she's going to meet God? She certainly was provided for by God, wasn't she? And Jesus uses this story to say, actually, you know what? This is typical of God. This is typical of God. God usually meets the weak people. God is a God, the true God, the living God, is a God who notices the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the stranger, the struggler. That's what you saw in Jesus' ministry, didn't you? The sinners, the people far from God, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the needy people. But the people in the synagogue in Nazareth were angry. No, no, Jesus, you should be noticing us. Actually, you're from this town, so don't we have some rights? Shouldn't you notice us first? I think this is showing us that the true God, the living God, we need to be really careful that we find him in fragility, because the true and living God is actually the God who doesn't just look on the powerful and the elite and the successful, but he often comes to the most marginal, the most needy. And religious people, the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, hated this idea. They got really angry at Jesus, and they actually tried to kill him when he equated himself with what God was doing here through Elijah. Why is that? Here's my suggestion. I think often religion, as opposed to Christianity, religion is the idea that you get control or security or success or prosperity by being good, by achieving really high morals, by being excellently ethically. In other words, it's a way of manipulating God. But the true God is often found in weakness and humility and in trouble and in crisis. Because the true relationship with God is that we only need God. God doesn't need us. We need God. We need God. Well, there is a problem in the story. We haven't got to the sort of the, what's going to happen part. Verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took the son from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he lived, where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times. And he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." This is an amazing sort of involvement with death, isn't it? Elijah's taking this corpse away from his mother, takes him into his room, puts him on his bed, and stretches himself out on him. This is kind of this connection with the most fragile thing ever, a dead corpse. Can you see what Elijah, who stands for God, is doing? He's identifying with the thing that you'd never expect to find God there, would you? My father died last year. I touched my father's dead body once. That was enough. that was all I needed, just to say goodbye. Just the once. And Elijah is stretching himself out. He's basically saying, "God, you are found in the weakness. Have you really come to take this boy's life away from a widow that you've been blessing? Take my life instead." I think that's what he's saying. He said, "Take me. Give this boy back to his mother." Verse 22. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him. And he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." She has finally met God, hasn't she? She knows for sure now. Was she happy? Well, absolutely. But she doesn't say that, does she? She says, "Now I know the true Lord." That was the bigger thing. She had to go through this grief to find God. How can we live this kind of life where we don't necessarily give the impression that to find God you have to be, you know, a great student or a successful person or even necessarily morally really upright, you know, for God to kind of meet you and sort of reward you? How do we kind of live the sort of life where we kind of go, "Yeah, no, that is the truth. I know that the word of the Lord is true." Well, let me tell you how I feel like I know it. I feel like I know it because there's an even bigger miracle than this in the Bible. An even bigger miracle. See, you might kind of read that and go, "Oh, that's a nice story, but yeah, cool. It's just a cool story. It has nothing to do with me." And I'm saying, no, it does. It really does. We discern God, we find God often in the weakness. And the reason I'm saying is because there's an even bigger metaphor. You see, Jesus, Elijah was kind of like Jesus. Jesus was a man who came into a fragile world. A world under God's judgment. A world where there was sin and rebellion, and it was far from God. And Jesus associated with the most far from God. The people who really, really knew that they needed God. And Jesus associated with death like Elijah, didn't he? So much did he associate with death that he offered his life to death on a cross for the sake of the cause of death, sin. He offered himself up to God and he said to God, take me so that those who are guilty of sin can be overlooked. Did you notice that in verse... Why did I take my glasses off? Verse 18. Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? When Jesus dies on the cross, he's saying, don't hold their sins against them. Hold it against me. And then, 3 days later, there was an even bigger resurrection than this one as well. Because Jesus, God said, yes, I've accepted that offer. I've accepted that offer and I'll raise you from dead. And Jesus' resurrection wasn't like this boy's. Because you know what happened to this boy later on in life? He died. Jesus, this boy was kind of raised back into this life. Jesus was raised eternally. Jesus was kind of raised into the future, if you like, into the next kingdom, into the world to come, where there is no more death, where there is no more crying, where there is. So Jesus' resurrection is the bigger one. And that's why I think this story is not just a nice story, but it's showing us something true about God, that we can actually know for sure who the true God is, and we can rely on him, and we can say, thank you for meeting us in our need, and thank you that because you did that, there is coming a time when I'll be raised like Jesus was, where there will never be any more need again. There's a song that I've just learnt recently called Lord, I Need You. Every hour I need you. It's kind of an old time song. It's kind of sort of a bit sentimental maybe, but there's a lot of truth in that. Every hour we're actually people of need, aren't we? Because in the end, until Jesus comes back, all of life is fragile. All of life, we're that far away from weakness. Every hour, we need the Lord. And that's usually, very often, where he wants us to find him. Let me pray. Thank you for raising up this prophet Elijah to try and woo Israel back to worshipping you. Thank you for how he shows us Jesus as well, the one who came into our world and associated with death and died for our sins instead of us. Thank you for meeting our biggest needs, the needs for forgiveness, the needs for hope for eternity, so that we can go through this life and face all of the problems in that hope.
Amen.